Take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I'm wondering what you're thankful for this morning. What are you thankful for? You heard the story of two guys that were walking through the field, two men. They were just enjoying a beautiful day, and all of a sudden this raging bull comes after them. And they were just terrified, so they started running. Well, that only encouraged the bull a little bit more, and he starts running faster after them. And they realized that the field was too big to ever outrun the bull, and he's getting closer and closer and closer. So one of the friends turns to his other and says, "Man, you better start praying right now." And the guy says, "I don't know what to pray. I don't pray out in the public." And the guy says, "I don't know what this bull's going to get us pretty soon. You better go ahead and say a prayer." He says, "I only know one prayer." And he says, "Well, you better sell it." So he says, they're running and saying, the only prayer he can think of is says, "Lord, for these gifts we're about to receive, let us be truly thankful." I assume that's a story, fictional story. But anyway, here's a true one. Charles Spurgeon is actually one of the great preachers of the past, was robbed in London, and when he got home, he said, "Boy, I'm just really thankful." And his wife says, "What in the world could you be thankful for?" He says, "Well, I'm thankful because the guy could have taken my life instead of my wallet." Okay. But he's not done. He says, "Not just that, I didn't really carry that much with me today, so he really didn't get too much. Most of it's here at house." He says, "But I'm most thankful for that I am not the robber." I thought, okay, you know, you can find thankfulness in every situation. And I'm wondering if one of the ways that all of us can break through some of the things that we're struggling with, that we have a tough time with, it could just be we're down and out, we're depressed, we're upset, we're whatever it could be, is if we would turn that upside down and begin to find things that we're thankful for. That can really turn a person around. I know one thing as well is, you and I, if we're thankful for other people and express that to them, that can make a difference in their life. How many of us really do that on a consistent basis? It's encouraging to hear that, you know, that you're thankful for a person. And I'm very thankful for this body of believers. We're a crazy, weird family, but God bless us. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I pray that you get to know one another and you become that kind of thankful person. Now, I got to admit, the title of the message is a little bit different. You say, why is that? Well, if you read verses 8 through 20, which we will in a moment, you're going to say, how did you come up with that title? Well, I'm going to get to that in a minute. But I just want to say that one of the things that we can be thankful for, and we see it through the Bible, is that we can be thankful for friends. I'll tell you, if you got one really good friend, you got something to be thankful for. Amen? And when God gives you more and more and more friends, just what a blessing that is. So I thought it would be a good idea as we look in the life of Paul to consider what made him such a good friend to other people. And this passage, though it's dealing specifically with a particular thing about the gospel, of course, and his defense, it's kind of an emotional plea he's going to be giving for it. I can see coming out of him, his very writings, his true love and friendship for these people. And that's what I want to think about today as we think about this week of being thankful. You know, the Bible has a lot of great verses about friends, doesn't it? How about the one in Proverbs 17? "A friend loves at all times." Did you catch that? A friend loves at how many times? All times. All times. So you know your friends are your friends when you're going through the tough time and the downtime, and even when you're the one that's making the mistake, he still loves you and still cares for you. Several years ago, there was an English publication that had a contest, and they wanted their readers to come up with a definition of what a friend is. A lot of great answers were submitted, but they had to come up with a winner, right? So here were their top three. thought you might appreciate this. These were submitted to the publishing company. The third place was this. A friend is a person who multiplies our joy and divides our grief. Isn't that great? Multiplies our joy and divides our grief. Another one wrote this. A friend who is someone who understands our silence. You want the winner? Here's the winning definition. A friend is someone who comes in when the whole world goes out. I think that's worth remembering. A friend is someone who comes in when the whole world goes out. I want to ask you this morning, what kind of friend are you? What kind of friend are you? Well, now if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Galatians 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 8. We're going to read the whole section and then kind of refer back to it through the message. So beginning in verse 8, now just keep in mind that this is part of a larger section of chapters 3 and 4. As Paul is really defending this doctrine of justification, the idea that a person who comes to Christ in faith in Him alone is declared legally perfect, or righteous is the word, perfect in Him. And so he's been developing this argument. We've been seeing this the past few weeks. This particular one now, he's not really developing the argument anymore. He's just pleading with them, can I say, as a friend. So he's really going after this from his heart. You can almost feel the tears and the anger and the frustration all wrapped up in the one. He's like, guys, I want you to get this. This is very important. So let's begin reading in verse 8. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So Paul is just pleading with these folks about this great truth, that it is by faith one comes to God. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, by His grace. And that's the message. And they were turning back, as you know, and going and trying to mix it up with other things. Well, I've got to add works to it. I've got to do this. And Paul says, my friends, you're doing yourself no favors when you go back. Let's go forward. So he's really pleading with them, and I consider this to be a cry of a true friend. I want to give you three big ideas, okay, that I see Paul being a true friend and the best kind of friend. Are you ready? The first one is this. The best kind of friend, as we see Paul here, is one who really knows you. One who really knows you. It was Bernard Meltzer, who was a United States radio host out east for many years. He said this. He says, a true friend is someone who thinks that you're a good egg, even though he knows you're slightly cracked. But that's pretty good. You know, and a perfect illustration of this, I have to confess, those of you who were here last week will get a good chuckle out of it. And the Sunday school teachers who had a meeting of last month will even get a bigger one. So my wife knows me pretty good, all right? She is my best friend. And, of course, last week I was talking about in the message about, you know, it's time to grow up, right? And remember the illustration I was trying to give, or the point I was trying to make, that it's not a very good thing if you're in your 40s or in your 50s and you've never really come out of your mother's thumb. She still takes care of you and all that stuff. Well, my wife, you know, she takes notes at all the messages. I don't know if you know that. And she doesn't always discuss it every week, but I got home and immediately she had a grin on her face. She said, oh, so I want to ask you about your illustration. I said, yes. She says, you talked about a man in his 50s that comes home and the lady does all the laundry and all the cooking and cleans up after him. I got the idea. Well, best kind of friend is one who really knows you. And I don't think it's, the point was, I don't think it'd be a good idea for me to start calling my wife mom. Those laughing loud are the Sunday school teachers. Yeah, my wife delivered some food to our meeting that time, and I turned around and I said, thanks, mom. Anyway, let's just say I'm a good egg. I'm just slightly cracked. Is that all right? And I think that's Paul, when he comes here, you think about it. He knows the Galatians. They have a history together. He understands where they've come from. And he even has some shared experience with them. And so there's a knowledge there of who these people are and his relationship with them. And that really helps become good friends because you have something that you can relate to. Of course, the greatest thing that relates them together is their love for Jesus Christ. Now, the Galatians aren't quite there where Paul is, but they have that point of history where at some point God in his mercy touched their minds and their hearts and they turned and they trusted Christ as their Savior. Isn't that awesome? So there's a history here and they know it. And he has this genuine concern for them despite their history. You know, you're here today and you say, well, I don't have that kind of a friend. I beg to differ, my friend. You do. You do. His name is Jesus. Hebrews tells us this. This is great. It says, for because he himself, this is talking about Jesus, he himself suffered, he himself has suffered when tempted, and because of that, he is able to help you who are also tempted. Jesus knows you. And he understands your temptations. And he's able to relate to you because he knows you so well. He knows where you have issues. Maybe your neighbor doesn't. And he comes and can help you. Why? Because he was tempted too. I like this about Jesus. Matthew 6:8. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what you need before you ask him. See, Jesus already knows your need because he knows you. Well, here is the issue. All right? Here's the prick. Here's the thing that hurts. I'm afraid today the majority of believers, good people, nature as they are, kind and all that, hardworking, I don't think we value friendships as we ought. What do I mean by that? I think we don't take the time to really get to know one another. And I don't know why. Well, I have ideas. I mean, we come and we gather here. This is awesome. And this great, it's a great big family time. But honestly, I just got to be truthful. I can't get to know you very well in this setting. I can't. And so I don't know how many people here could actually sit in a large room with a lot of people and feel completely lonely. No one here wants that, amen? But it happens, doesn't it? And so what I think maybe a takeaway from this is, Lord, am I getting to know my brothers and sisters in a deeper way, rather than just the, how you doing? Good to see you. Hey, how did it go this week? Great. All right, bye. And I am at the front of the line with you on those statements, because our lives are busy. Amen. We are busy. We're running around, and we got things we got to do. I understand that. And obviously, we can't be best friends with everybody, but we can be a best friend, and maybe we can find ways to get to know one another. Paul was effective because of his connections with people. They, even though they didn't like it, they knew one thing, that he loved them. He knew all about them, and he loved them anyway. How many people around here do you know? I mean, that's why we have our Sunday school program. We have it for biblical instruction, absolutely. But did you know you can get to know people there? That's why we have small groups. That's why we have these big fellowship dinners. I mean, we all like to eat, amen. But it's an opportunity. And I know you may only make connections every now and then with folks, but I think the point Paul is doing by his life is that it's important to know a person, to know what's going on in their lives, to get beyond the how you doing stage to more what's going on, how can I pray for you? That's what makes a good friend. You want to be a good friend? Get to know another person. Get to know those around you. But there's a second big idea, and this is huge, and this is for everybody, but I really want to hit the young people that are here and the young marrieds. Of course, I want to hit everybody, of course, but I was thinking about the teenagers most when I came across this. Because for all of us, friendships are important, but if you're a teenager, friends are real big. All right, so here's the big idea here. The best kind of friend is one whose life models Christ. That's really important. That's really important because I think about the friends I had growing up. And if I use this as a screen and laid it over all the names of the guys that I had, the gals that I had that were friends, and I'm wondering how many of those people really modeled Christ for me and helped me become more like Christ. We see this here. Look at what Paul said. He said, become, in verse 12, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. Become as I am. In another book, he says a familiar phrase, doesn't he? Follow me as what? I follow Christ. He's very consistent in his writing and his living. He's simply saying, I want you to model after what I'm doing. So the best kind of friend that you can be is a person who models Jesus Christ. And the best kind of friends that you ought to be seeking are those who model him as well. Many of you know the name Jackie Robinson, right? Get the dust out of your brains, you know the name. So Jackie Robinson was the first African-American to play Major League Baseball. And that was a big deal. I mean, it's not a big deal to us now, but back in the 50s and stuff, it was a big deal. And so he's breaking the baseball's color barrier, and he faced all kinds of jeering all the time. Crowd making fun of him, yelling at him, calling him all kinds of names. Jackie Robinson was a brave and courageous individual, is all I got to say, to put up with that day after day. Well, he was so good, it was hard to make fun of his play. I mean, he was exceptionally well. I think he could have played in today's game. But there was one game where he didn't have a very good game, and he made a terrible error. And you know what's coming, right? Here's an opportunity. He got around to second base, and I don't know what happened, but he made some horrible error, and the crowd is just jeering him. This is the home crowd, all right? Yelling all kinds of vile things and nasty things. And this just went on and on and on. And I would ask you, how long would you put up with that? Well, there was a guy, and I don't know this one. This, some of you might know the name, called Pee Wee Reese. Pee Wee Reese was a teammate on the field. And he went over and stood next to Jackie on second base, put his arm around him, and faced the crowd and stayed right there. And the reporter said the crowd got silent. Years later, someone talked to Jackie Robinson in an interview about his career. And he goes back to this very date and says, I want you to know something. What Pee Wee Reese did for me that day saved my career. He'd probably had it. But there was someone who I could say modeled Christ. I don't know if he was a Christian, but he came alongside him and he said, my friends, this is wrong. I support him. What Paul is doing here, he's modeling Christ for the Galatians. Can I say this? He's putting his arm around the Galatian believers. I mean, you got to think of the jeering that they're getting from the Judaizers. These folks who had tried to pull them back to the law and say, no, no, it's not by Christ alone. You got to obey this. You got to do this. You got to do this. They're being pulled. So they go off to second base. They find themselves, if you're on second base, that could be a lonely place. You're like, well, where's everybody at? I'm out here all alone. And Paul comes out on the field and puts his arm around him, encourages him, and says, no, this is where you need to be. You need to follow Christ. Don't worry about all the jeering. Don't worry about all the criticism. This is the right thing to do. Become as I am. Become as I am. Think about the jeering that Paul went through. If you've studied the Bible, and you realize early on in his ministry, there were a lot of people that weren't too keen on having Paul in town. Because if you remember, he was the worst persecutor of all. And then he got, and these are his enemies, he got saved, right? They didn't trust that at all. And it took some fellow disciples to come alongside Paul, to put their arm around him, to be like Christ, that encouraged him and validated his ministry. Paul's doing the same thing here. Follow me as I follow Christ. Wow. There's one more big idea, though. It's not just being the best kind of friend. It's not just a friend who loves the Lord and gives himself to the Lord. The idea that he knows you well, but it's also one who models Christ. And it's also one here that he loves you enough to hold you accountable to be like Christ. He loves you enough to be accountable, hold you accountable to be like Christ. The last part of in the Galatians here, we can see where Paul is really holding them, their feet to the fire. He talks about, of course, he shows his love. He's using these phrases like little children. And then he's anguishing like childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So his love for them is absolutely secured there. But he talks about this desire of speaking truth. He wants to tell the truth. Verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul doesn't let it go. He holds them accountable for what they're saying in what they're doing. There's a great verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 27. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's someone who loves you so much, they're willing to come alongside of you, even if it means it might hurt a little bit, and say, I just want to let you know, the way you're thinking about this, the way you're acting about this, or how you're talking is not right. And I want to come alongside and encourage you to do the right thing. Speak the right way. Think the right way. And so being a part of being a good friend, a right kind of friend, is to hold each other accountable. I would hope, and this is one of the things I actually enjoy about the body of Christ, is when the body of Christ holds each other accountable in the community. What do I mean? Well, if you ever see one of my kids doing something wrong, of course, my kids are pretty perfect. Now, you don't even have to go to school for that. You can just come home and that's not true. I would trust that as a loving brother and sister, you would say something to them in an appropriate way at the appropriate time. You wouldn't just let it go. Because I'm going to tell you something. If I see one of your kids acting up, I promise you I'll say something. All right? I'll try to do it in an appropriate way at the appropriate time. But let me tell you something. To me, that's just like a train wreck waiting to happen. And if they're out there acting up and doing something wrong, or if you're out there acting up and doing something wrong, and I say nothing, what kind of friend am I? Oh, well, it's none of my business. It is your business. When it's about Christ, it is your business. Paul was willing. I mean, just think what he could have done. Oh, well, you know, we know that Philippians says that the good work he began, he's going to complete it. So I'll just let the Holy Spirit deal with the Galatians. I gave him the word. God will take care of him. I don't want to mess with that. I'm going to go over here to Thessalonica now. I'm just going to leave it alone. There are some people that would think that way. Paul wasn't like that because he was a good friend. He says, I can't leave this the way it is. I got to deal with this. These people are on a train wreck. And I know what's happening, and so I need to help solve it. You know, I was looking up a couple of different phrases because I know it's sort of related. You've heard of the Good Samaritan law, right? So the idea that unless you do something really ridiculous, that if you try to help someone that's injured and they die while you're trying to help them, you can't be held liable for it, all right? But there's also the other side of that called duty to rescue. Duty to rescue, okay? So the question was, if you and I came across an individual who was needing emergency care and we ignored them, by law, are we liable? Interesting conversations that I read. The legal answer is no. And yet, even those who, I don't know if they're believers or not, I'm just going to, they didn't say that they were, but even those who were in that camp were saying, but you have a moral obligation. I thought, wow, that's right. And that's with someone who may not even be a believer saying that. That's exactly right. What do you do when you see the beaten one on the side of the road? What do you do with that? Do you have an obligation to help? And by modeling the model of Christ, and by Paul's modeling, the answer is yes. Yes, we do. I have to admit, I do like those commercials about the bullying thing. Maybe you've seen a few. And this is sitting perfect in the school setting. You've got junior highers or high school kids, and they don't even know the kid. And they see if you've seen one or two where one of the children's getting bullied, and there's this moment, pause of decision, what am I going to do? And they kind of go back and forth with what that decision would look like. And then this little kid goes up to two or three and says, stop it! And they stop. And I thought, that's it. A true friend is one who, out of love, holds his other friend accountable for the way he lives for Jesus Christ. We have that obligation. And that's the best kind of friend. And so you think about this in light of all the friendships that we have, Number one, do your friends, do they know you well? Or the only thing you're really friends about is because you have one thing in common. You like to golf, or you like to play, you know, PS4 or whatever it is. Is that the connecting dot? That's the reason you're a friend? They don't know you very well. Do they know who you are in Christ? Have you had that kind of discussion about more important things? Because that's really what friendships for believers are based on. And then not just the idea of that, but do they model Christ? Do your friends model Christ? Now, I'm not saying all your friends will, because not all my friends do either. I'm talking about these best friends, these ones that you count on and go to. That's the friends I'm talking about. We should be friends with all kinds of people. But these best friends, do they model Christ? Is that the kind of person you want to get advice from? And would that person hold you accountable? I have to admit, I learned about this in the hard way my freshman year at Bible College. I went to Grand Rapids School of Bible College before I went to Cedarville. And while I was there, I was just a young guy in the house. I didn't realize the Bible College was, the average age there was like 10 years older than the freshman entering any other university. And I get there and I go, all these old guys are here. You know, this guy's 24, he's old. And our RA was like 36 or 37 years old. He was a Vietnam helicopter pilot. His job was to go in under fire and pick up the wounded and take them out. And he lived. He wasn't a believer at the time. So he's really a guy who praises God for grace because of how he lived through all that. But anyway, these guys, many of them had gone through a lot of the things that freshmen go through in college, you know, figuring it all out, testing the waters, and they were way past that. We had a couple guys that had been in Navy 10 years, and they were out. Now they were serious about the Lord. In other words, they were serious Bible students. And here comes me. All right, so I'm in there, and I'm doing well and all that because my parents did a great job, and my church did a great job, like this church, in teaching me, and I was just acing the Bible courses and everything, because I already knew it all, right? And I remember one afternoon, after just getting back from lunch, laying in my bunk and upstairs in the room, and here comes this RA, this Vietnam vet guy, and man, he got me out of bed, and he gave me a what for. He says, what are you doing here? I said, what do you mean what I'm doing here? What are you doing here wasting your time taking a nap? God called you to this place to prepare for ministry. I said, I'm getting the straight A's. He says, I don't care what grade you're getting. This has nothing to do with grades. This has to do with your life, your discipline. You need to be getting up. In fact, we're going to start tomorrow, get up at 5 a.m. We're going to run and we're going to memorize scripture together every morning. I said, we're going to what? That's what we're going to do. So that's what we started doing. And then after that, you're going to go back and you're going to do your devotions. And he held me accountable. And he drove me like cattle. Every morning that guy's getting up and whistling. I'm like, what is he happy about? Who's happy at 5 a.m.? You know, I whistle a different way at 5 a.m. You know, kind of a thing, right? Yeah. And he's up singing, I stand amazed in the presence. Are you ready? Let's get up and go. It's 5. We're out and running the streets. Nobody's up. The newspaper guy's the only one up, and he's yawning. Get back, and he taught me something that it's not really about getting the grade at all. It was about developing the right kind of character, being disciplined and passionate about your Lord. And he held me accountable to that. And it was that kind of accountability that I needed at that age, trust me, to launch me into a much better mindset when things were going to get tough later on at university and grad school. I thank my God for Ron. That was his name. Paul was a great friend, the best kind of friend. And we're so thankful for Paul. And we're thankful for our friends. But I want to challenge all of you to ask this question. Am I the right kind of friend? Because that kind of friend always points people to Jesus Christ. And his life is lived in such a way that it models Christ. And he holds his friends accountable to Christ. Are you that kind of friend? Jesus is that kind of friend to us. He loved us so much, he died for us and rose again. And boy, he holds us accountable, doesn't he? All the time. You think you can get away with it? Not if you have a relationship with God, you can't. He will run you down. It's the hound of heaven. He'll come after you and find you. And if you think you could get away with it by switching churches or quitting church or doing the TV church with Pastor Pillow and Deacon Sheets and all that. These are the jokes, guys. It's as good as it gets, all right? If you think you're going to get away from God, oh no, here comes the Holy Spirit. See, you can't get rid of what's inside you. And he's speaking to you. So on this week of Thanksgiving, as you are thankful for everything else, I pray that you will make someone thankful that you're their friend. Let's be the right kind of person. And it begins with a relationship with Christ. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Friendships can really make all the difference in our lives and in the kind of person that you and I could become and those around us. And I would just ask you to just take an inventory of your own life and do business with Jesus right now. And be thankful for the friends you have. And just ask the Lord to help you to be the right kind of friend. That's really what we're after here today. Because we saw the impact it made on the Galatians in Paul's life. And I know that's what you want in the life of your friends. In fact, I would encourage you even right now with your head bowed and your eyes closed to pray. Use their names. First names are fine. Just call them out. These friends you hang with, maybe they need Christ. And ask the Lord to help you to bring them to the cross. Maybe you're here this morning and you have not met the best friend that you could ever have, which is the Lord Jesus himself. Well, he's here for you now. He's already proven his love for you by dying on the cross for your sins and mine and rising again. And he offers eternal life to you, but you can't do it on your own plan. You have to do it through him. For there is neither salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven, Jesus, given among men, whereby we must be saved. You must come to God the Father through Jesus the Son. I would encourage you this morning to let go of whatever things you're holding on to and whatever you're thinking about that might get you to heaven and realize there's only one way to heaven, and that's faith in God's only Son, Jesus Christ. You must come to him and trust in him alone for your salvation. He is the Savior of the world. Would you trust him? You can do that where you're at. Father, as we give thanks this whole week, I pray that out of a heart of gratefulness, because of the great love you showed us through our Savior Christ, we will be a little bit more thankful this week. But not just in our minds, but we will verbally express that to others with sincerity, not out of an assignment or anything, but as you lead us. And that we will show the kind of love that you showed us and you continue to show us, our great friend and our great Savior. I am so thankful that the Bible says Jesus is a friend of sinners. That about covers all of us. Help us to be a friend to others and to love them into the kingdom by our life and by our words. May we live the gospel every day, and may we share this gospel every opportunity that you present to us. That's the best kind of friend. And now, Lord, as we close our time here, may you fill us with a grateful heart for all the friends that are around us in this room right now. I thank you for my church family. I thank you that they have been here for the Treadway family for 10 years. Bless them, I pray, Lord. They all have different needs, and you already know about them. But I lift them up to you and lay them at your feet and ask that you will do an amazing work in their life so that Christ will be glorified and others will be reached with your love. And we say thank you in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you.